What a testimony. Amen. Well, good morning. Again, good to be here this morning. You know, boy, it's crazy. I'm never not at my church, and so being gone last week, being in McAllister, it just feels like I've been gone for a month, but I'm glad to be back. I'm glad to be here with you guys this morning, and of course, always blessed and appreciative to get to stand behind the pulpit. I don't get to as much as I'd like to, but I know Brother Matt, he's got a plan, and we'll follow it, but that's okay. But this morning, I'm excited to talk about this morning, and you can go ahead and get your Bibles and get to Job chapter 42. I checked in on Brother Ben last week and seen he was in the book of Job. I thought, oh no, hopefully he won't preach my sermon last week, and I don't think he did. So we'll be in the book of Job this morning, and I was praying about what to preach for a while, and I've got some stacked away and packed up, and this morning I titled this sermon, I Want More, and boy, we talk about more all the time. Do you ever just want more? How many of us in here just want more? More, right? How about we live in a society this day and time that thrives on more? We do. We thrive on people everywhere wanting more money, right? We all want jobs with more money. We want to make more money. And I know for a fact we want more stuff. I just came off a vacation, and we're all sitting around the lake, right? And what do we want, guys? Man, we wish we had a boat. Wish we had a bigger boat. Wish we had this. I wish we had that. We stayed in a nice cabin down there, and what we looked around. Wish we had one of these, right? Man, what a nice thing. We want more everything. We want more power. We all want to be. We want more. And man, as I thought about that, and I thought about Job's life, it just all came together. And from the billionaire who wants more money to the politician who wants more power, right down to the child who just wants more mashed potatoes at the dinner table, we all want more. We want more. We want more stuff. We want more things. Everybody just wants more. And so I'm going to use Job's life, and I'll get that out in a minute, specifically the end of Job's life, to illustrate and to show you the importance of wanting more of God and less of the world. And, you know, our text this morning, we're going to read quite a bit, and I won't stay long in the text this morning, but I think we need to read it all to really put into perspective Job and the illustration and the example that Job set for us in his life and how faithful he was to never want more stuff, but he wanted more of God. And that's what I want to get across to you this morning, is that no matter your situation in life, no matter how much stuff you have now, you can never have enough of God in your life. And we're going to see that this morning. And without fail, if Job wouldn't have been where he was at with God in his life, can you imagine? Can you imagine what he would have done? And you know, we put ourselves in Job's shoes there at the end, and I can only imagine what many of us would have done or said. And so this morning, I've got three thoughts, three things that I want to lay upon your heart this morning that will help you to want more of God in your life and less of this world. And boy, the more that I live in this world, the more that I see the things of this world, it just overwhelms me to think that why we would want more of that stuff. More of that stuff. And you know, in verse 12 of our text, and let's just read our text this morning and then we'll dive in. But Job 42, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that thou no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I arbor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. And therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job. Verse 9 says, so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Namathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends also. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all that they had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Kizia, and the name of the third Carapach. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them the inheritance among their brethren. And after this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons and his sons even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. Wow, what an example Job is to each and every one of us in his life. You know, as I read and studied this, I couldn't help to think, man, I want what Job had. And you think, well, that's the dumbest thing I ever thought of. But in the end, why would it be? We all know that we're going to suffer for God's sake, and no different than what Job suffered. And we look and see that Job stood the test. He passed the test, and he was blessed. You know, verse 12 of our text, we're told that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job's life more than the beginning. And that's the focus I want us to see this morning, is the word more. More. I capitalize the word more. Let's define more as being in greater quantity, amount, measure, degree, or number. In other words, the Lord worked in Job's life to give him more at the end of his life than at the beginning of his life. You know, each and every one of us, we sat here this morning, and that's exactly what we strive for, isn't it? To have more at the end of our life than at the beginning, right? And I'm going to show you exactly how that you can have more at the end of your life than at the beginning. And you know, I know what you're thinking. I know you're thinking exactly what I thought, boy, we do. We want more. We want more. We want to be able to give to our children. We want to be able to give them more than we had, right? That's what many of us, we strive every day, so that our kids will have better, more than what we had. And I tell you this morning, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. And I know you're looking at me thinking, well, how is that? It's wrong. If we strive, if we spend our whole lives, parents, grandparents, to give our kids more than we had, if we strive to give them more things, more stuff, more money, then you've missed the boat. You've missed the idea of what it is to have more. This morning, I want you to know that if you're not striving to give your kids more God, more Bible, more prayer life, more things in God's Word, then you've missed your mark. You've missed what you're supposed to do. The Bible tells us that we're to train up our children in the way they should go, not train them up in stuff and money and possessions and things. And I know that it's enticing and it's fun to have those things, but I tell you, I think we miss the mark every day. The more time that we spend striving to have things and stuff, and less time we have spending time in Scripture, spending time with our family and our friends in God's Word, we're not doing anyone any favors. And I want you to see that this morning. I want the more that God can give us. And I'm not interested in the more that this world can give me. I'm not interested in the money, the power, the recognition, etc. I know that many of us, that's what we base our lives on. That's what we base our standards on, the more, you know, the things that we have. And people look at us and they think, well, you're successful. You're successful. You've got this and you've got that. And I tell you this morning that if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of your life and He's not in your heart, and if your children don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. And so I really want us to strive and to look and to examine our lives today. And I don't want anyone here to leave without knowing how to have more of what God has to offer. And there's three things this morning that I want you to see and understand. The first is there's a pathway. There's a pathway to more. There is a pathway. Those who get more walk a special path. You need to understand that. God doesn't just give His more to everyone. He doesn't. He doesn't just give His more to anybody. You know, and the first thing that we see to get the more, to walk on the right path, to be on the right track, is we have to be on the path of holiness. Only those who live clean lives qualify for the more. Look over at 2 Corinthians, and I'm not going to have you turn much this morning, but I do want you to look at this. I want you to look at this. This 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to try to get you all on the right path to more. Look with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Right here, I want you to pay close attention this morning. This is what's going to get you starting on the right path. Look at verse 17. It says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And verse 18 says, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." The reason that many of us today are not on the right path is because we're too afraid and too ashamed to come out from among them. We're holding hands with the sinners. We're holding hands with this world. We're holding hands with all the things that this world has for us. And we're too prideful. We're too shameful. We won't come out from among them. Look what the Bible says. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." If you want more of what God has to offer, we have to separate ourselves from this world. The problem is, as many of us today, we don't want to separate ourselves from the world. We like it too much. We're too involved. It has too big of a hold on our lives. We won't humble ourselves. You know, I was reading a story just this morning, and it said that at the New York University, they did a survey with 123 people about their fitness level, and they started these 123 people on a fitness test. It was to light, it was moderate, and it was extreme fitness level. And they picked these 123 people, and they started everybody on the light fitness test. Guess how many people passed the light fitness test? All 123 of them. They did. And then they moved to the moderate test, and they started to test these people, and 74% of them passed the moderate test. Pretty good, pretty good. All right, and you think, and stay with me here. And then they put the same 129 people up to the extreme fitness test. Guess how many people passed that test? 20%. 20% out of 123 passed that. And I tell you all this, and I tell you this story, it's because I want to correlate that with our lives and our spiritual lives. Many of us today, we think we're way more spiritual and holy than we really are. You understand that? Many of us today, and I tell you this from experience, if we went around the room, you big, prideful men, and said, well, how strong are you? Every one of us, well, I'm pretty strong. I'm pretty strong, right? That's exactly what I thought. A few years ago, Brother Matt and Brother Paul, they conned me into getting back into the gym and working out. And you look around the room, and many of us men, we think, oh, we're strong. I can do that. And then you get actually in the gym, and you start working out, and you realize very quickly that you're not nearly as strong. You're not nearly as fit as you think you are. And that's the same way we treat our spiritual lives today in this world. Many of us today, we ask, how spiritual are you? How holy are you today? And you think, well, I'm very spiritual. I'm very holy. But then we start the holiness test. And just like those guys and just like those people that started that fitness test, they passed the light test. Yeah, you passed the light test this morning. You showed up. You showed up to church. Good job. Congratulations. But then we get to the moderate test. You get tested every day. Guess what? Tomorrow is. It's Monday, isn't it? You got to go out into this world. How much harder is it on the moderate test when you get out into the world and you have to be holy? You have to be holy and acceptable to Jesus. It says we have to separate. What's the Bible say? It says we have to separate ourselves. How many of you, when you get faced with that test on Monday morning, the Monday morning grind, back to work, back to those guys you have to work with, are you passing it then? Are you passing that moderate test? And then how about Tuesday, Wednesday, you get to the extreme test. Guess what? You're fired. Guess what? We're downsizing. You lost your job. Are you holy then? Is your holiness tested? And are you equipped? Do you pass the test? Are you clean? You see, the Bible says we have to separate ourselves. We have to come out from among them, and we have to be holy. The next thing we see to be on the right path is we have to be on the path of honesty. We look at Job chapter 42. We see the first four verses there of our text, and we see Job being honest. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that thou know thought can be withholden from thee. You see, Job was an honest man. Job was very honest with himself. You know, through Job's whole life and this whole debacle, and for time's sake, I won't go back and repeat the story of Job, but Job understood what it was to be humble. Job understood that even though Satan had a hold of his life and was taking those things from him, all the things that he had treasured and found to be such a great blessing from the Lord, he realized that he didn't deserve any of those things and that he wasn't going to curse the Lord for those things. He was honest. You know, the thing that we see to be on the path of honesty is we have to keep a short account with the Lord. We think about David. He was honest about his sins. We studied that in Sunday school this morning. We realized that David, he kept a short account with the Lord. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't too prideful to realize to answer to the Lord and say, Lord, I've failed you. I've fallen short. I'm no good. You see, he kept a short account with the Lord. How many of us today keep a short account with the Lord on a daily basis? You see, I fear to say that many of us, we think too highly of ourselves, more highly than we ought. You see, we have to be honest. You see, over in Psalm 51:17, the Bible says, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart and spirit. You think about that. You want to be holy. You want to be honest. You have to come to the throne of mercy and grace with a humble and contrite spirit, a broken heart. How many of us are brokenhearted today? How many of us are truly honest with ourselves and with the Lord? He says, oh God, thou wilt not despise the brokenhearted. God doesn't want us to be a hypocrite. But many of us, we're very hypocritical when it comes to our own lives and our own hearts. We fail to admit what God already knows is that we are sinners saved by grace. Many times we fail and we become a hypocrite. He wants us to be honest about our condition. You know, Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy." You see, God wants us to be honest about our sins and about our lives. He already knows. He already knows. You see, the problem is we don't want others to know. We don't want others to know that we fall short. We don't want others to know that we're not on the right path. Not only are we to be on a path of holiness and a path of honesty, but we have to be on a path of humility. Look at Job 42, 5 and 6. It says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee." Look at verse 6, says, "Wherefore I arbor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see, Job right there in verse 5 and 6, that he was at his very lowest. He was picking up shards of rock to scrape off those oozing sores that had been given to him. And through it all, Job, look what he did. He repented. He was laying in the dirt, the dust, and the ashes, and he repented of his sins. You see, Job hadn't done anything wrong, and yet he still repented and asked the Lord for mercy and grace. You see, the problem, Job didn't have a problem humbling himself before the plan of God and the person of God, but many of us, we have that problem. You see, it was a plan he didn't understand and a person he could not comprehend, yet he yielded to the Lord anyway. It's not for us to understand. It's not for us to know the everyday things that happen in our life. It's for us to understand that God has a plan for your life and for us to take it and to run with it, just like Job did. That's why Job is such a wonderful example for us in honesty and holiness and humility. Through all of this, Job didn't have one bad thing to say about the Lord. You see, he got under God. And those who get the more out of this are those who humble themselves and yield to God and what he's doing. I plead with you this morning. That's the way that you and I have to be in our lives. We have to humble ourselves before God's plan and understand it is a plan. It is a plan. He has a plan. We don't know it. You know, that's why it's such a wonderful witness. And I hate to keep picking on Melody, but she's sitting right here before us. And I can't get over how faithful that she is throughout this very painful and difficult time in her life. But I see through her joy that she understands God has a plan. God has a plan. She doesn't know what it is. She has no idea. But she surrendered to it. And she understands that whatever happens, it'll be God's will. How many of us can do that? How many of us can say that we surrender and understand that God has a plan for us? And it's more. It's more. It's more than we could ever dream of. It's more than we could ever want. But many of us, we never receive the more because we can't get on the right path. We see examples all through the Bible of those who humble themselves and walk the path. We think about Abraham. We think about Moses. Think about Noah. Think about Noah and how faithful and how humble he was to stay on track for all those years. Never seen a drop of rain, but yet he continued. He continued because God told him, "This is what I'm supposed to do." And see, that's how many of us we have to be. Even though we struggle and we don't know what it is, we understand that God has a plan for each and every one of us. And we may not see it right now. We may not have a dime to our name. We may not have anything in this life. We may have nothing. But what we need to know is that God has it all figured out. And in the end, we'll have more than we've ever had. That's why this chapter in the Bible is such a blessing to read and to study. Humbleness. You see, the path's not easy. It's not easy. But it's the only path that leads to the more. And even further, this path isn't cheap. This path isn't cheap. You see, the pathway of more, it's going to cost us something. We see the path, and we also see the price. We see the price. You ask, Brother Jason, what's the price? Well, the first price we must pay is the price is less stuff. Less stuff. You want to be on the path to more God, you have to get the stuff out of your way. Look at Job. He got everything out of the way. He lost everything, everything he valued in life. He lost his finances. Some of you say, well, it's no big deal. I made it. Make some more, right? But Job, he lost his family. He lost his family. He lost his health, his fitness. More importantly, he lost his friends, didn't he? He literally lost everything. You see, most of us, we're in the business of increasing our stuff. And our stuff equals less God. Did you know that? Did you know the more stuff that you have in life, the less time you spend with God? Goes without saying. There's only so many hours, there's so many minutes, so many seconds in the day. And you have to choose. You have to choose what path you're going to take. And to be on the path of holiness and to be on the path of humility and to pay the price, you have to give up something. If you want more God, you have to have less of the world. It just makes sense, right? Everybody knows that. If you want more of this, you have to have less of that. And so it's important. We're at a crossroads in our life where we have to choose. We have to choose what's more important to us in the end. Is it stuff? Or is it God? You see, Jesus cautioned us against seeking the more of this world. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6. We see the troubles and the trials of seeking more. Matthew chapter 6. And I'd imagine this is many of us today, if we're honest with ourselves. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. What's the Bible tell us about stuff? It tells us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And I stop right there. Now, many of us today, we lay up all kinds of treasures here on earth. What for? What for? Look what the Bible tells us happens to all those things that we lay up. They go bad. They rust. You know, I think about the things that we spend all of our adult time striving to get. Vehicles, houses, toys, all those things. For what? So they can rust? Or what else does the Bible tell us? They steal them. Thieves come and get them. Right? But look what the Bible tells us that no one can take from us. Look here at verse 20. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You want to know why many of your lives are like this? You want to know why your lives are up and down, up and down? It's because your lives hinge on the things of this world. When times are good, when your bank accounts are full, when you got a new truck, you got a new home, you got a new toy to play with, you're on cloud nine, right? And then when you don't have those things, your life is what? It's miserable. Oh, I wished I could have that. I wished I could go on that vacation, right? You get on Facebook and you see somebody in the Caribbean or in Florida. Man, I wished I could have that. I wish I could have that. How many times do you get on Facebook and see people that have nothing, but they have the joy of the Lord in their heart? And they realize, how many times do we go, boy, I wished I had that. I wish I had that. Very few. Very few. You see, what do you want more of? You want more of the stuff that can be taken from you? Or do you want something that can never be taken from you? You see, I think I want the more of what God has to offer. I want to spend all my time, all my effort here laying up treasures in heaven. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you surrender. You humble yourselves. You stay honest with yourselves. And you spend the majority of your time trying to be as holy as you possibly can. How do you do that? You have to pay the price. You have to have less stuff. And the most important thing you have to have less of is less of yourself. Less of yourself. Job was humble. He was humiliated. Most of the time, the things between us and more of God is exactly that. It's us. Look over at Job chapter 2, all the way back to chapter 2. I know it's way back there. It won't hurt you. Wake up. I know it's raining outside and everybody's thinking about a nap, but look over at Job chapter 2 real quick, verse 8. Look what Job did. It says, and it took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now this is Job. This is Job that had everything. Everything. You think about yourself. Would you just sit down and scrape yourself, the oozing sores that he had? And look what he did. Man, this is great. Then he said, his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. That's what many of us would do. I guarantee you, by this time in our lives, every one of us in this room, many of us today, we'd be stepping on our lip every step of the way. How dare you, Lord, do that to me? Not me. Not high and mighty me. Job could have done that very easily, but he didn't. Look what he did. He said, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You see, many of us were so faithful and upright when God blesses us with all the good things. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But then when he takes it away, or he gives us a sickness, or we lose a loved one, what do? We sull up. We pout. We stay at home, right? When the church family is on your side and everything is going good, boy, we're here, we're worshiping. Oh, we're praising the Lord. But somebody looks at us crossways or says something about us, and what do? We pout. We stay at home. Job could have done all those things. Sure, he could have, but he didn't. Through all those things, it says he sinned not. You see, Job got out of his own way. He understood it wasn't about him. It wasn't about his things. It wasn't about his stuff. He knew that the Lord giveth and he knew the Lord taketh away. And I tell you this morning, the quicker that we realize that in our own lives, the quicker we're on to the right path and the quicker we have more of what we really need. You see, there's a price to pay. But guess what? There's good in all of this. There are privileges. I know. Get to the good stuff. There's privileges of more. You see, the first thing we see is we get more of God's power. Look back with me over at Job 42. Look at verse 8. It says, therefore, we see all the powers in Job's hands. Job has been faithful. And look what God says. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. You see, Job, he was righteous. He was upright. He was faithful through all these things. And God gave him the privileges. You see, those who have more power in God, they are in a place of intimacy with God. And he responds to their request. You see, God heard Job. God heard Job through all of these things. You see, when we realize and we get out of our own way and we realize that this life and this world is not about stuff, it's not about boasting and bragging, but it's about humbling and being humble to what God has in store for each of our lives. When we realize those things, then when we go to God in earnest prayer and we fall on our knees with tears in our eyes, God is faithful to hear us. He's faithful. You know, James 5, 17 and 18, if you look over there, we understand how faithful God is to us. Over in James 5 and 17, it says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a sinner, just like you and I. But look, it says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Look what it did. And it rained not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. You see, when you're earnest, when you're faithful, when you're just, when you're able to humble yourselves before the sight of God, he hears you and he answers your prayers. And then look at verse 18. Elijah was a faithful man, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You want to know why many of you here today, why your prayers aren't answered? You know why God's not hearing you? It's because you're not faithful. You're not honest. You're not humbling yourselves. You can't get out of your own way. And you wonder why your prayers fall on deaf ear day after day after day. You see, all God wants from you is you and your broken and contrite heart. You know, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. You know, many of us, we're numb. We're numb to what it is to be holy. We've put up with stuff too long. And we gauge ourselves, we gauge our holiness against the world that we live in today. Each and every one of us, we look around and go, well, I'm holier than you, and I'm holier than you. And I do more than you and you. And the problem is we're gauging ourselves against the wrong thing. We have to look at God and understand that He's our gauge. He's our marker. He's the Holy of Holies. You see, we're not holy enough. And we wonder why our prayers fall on deaf ear. You see, we want the more of God's provisions. Job 42 and 11, those who have the more don't seem to fret over the needs of this life. Man, I love this. Job never fretted. He never worried. He knew that his life was in God's hands. And he trusted God to give him what he needed. That's the problem. Many of us today, we don't trust God for what we need. And we want to blame God when we don't get what we want. We don't get what we want. You see, every one of us in this room this morning, we have everything that we need. We have everything that we need. I tell you this morning that if Jesus is the Savior of your life, you have everything that you need. You understand that? You need nothing more. You need nothing more. You see, Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I tell you this morning that if you have Christ Jesus, you have all that you need. And I tell you this morning that if you don't know Christ Jesus, all you have is this world and the things of it. And they're going to rust. They're going to deteriorate. They're going to rot. And you're going to be left with nothing. You're going to be left with nothing. But you can have the more. You can have the more provisions. You can have the more providence. You see, those that get the more of God soon discover that God has a way of bringing more out of our less. You see, when you get on the right path, when you stay holy, when you stay honest, you stay humble, you realize that the things that you have are all that you need. Nothing more, nothing less. And then we can praise. We can praise God. You look at Job 42, 14 and 15. It says, out of the darkness of Job's life, God displayed the light of His glory. He gave Job reason to praise Him on the heels of heartbreak. You see, if you look at the end of that chapter, Job, he stayed the course, and he was rewarded. He was rewarded. I tell you this morning that if you'll get on the right path, you'll pay the price to be on that path, you'll gain all the privileges that Job did. Look with me right there. It says, and so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen. And I know what you're thinking. You're, well, Brother Jason, really? If I do all those things you tell me, you promise that if I got one car at home, I'll have 10. And if I got two horses, I'll have four horses. And if I've got 100 cows, I'll have 200 cows. No, I'm not telling you that. But what I'm telling you is that if you'll stay the course, God will bless you with more than you can ever imagine. I don't know what those blessings are. Maybe that blessing is salvation. And if that's all you ever get out of the deal, praise God. Praise God. But if there's more in store for you, then great. Look what else he did for Job. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the first one Jemima. Her name meant day or dove. You see, God turned darkness into light. And the second daughter's name was Kiziah, which means fragrance. God replaced the stench of loss with the fragrance of victory. You see, he can do that. And then the last, Kara Habakkuk, her meaning of her name was box of eye paint, which meant cosmetics. He replaced pain with God's glory. You see, I don't know where you're at today in your life. I don't know what path you're on. But I do know this. If you're on the path to wanting more of this world, that's all you're ever going to get, is the things of this world. And I tell you this morning, I don't tell you, it's not me telling you, it's Scripture telling you that those things, they will not last. They will not last. But if you're sitting here this morning under my voice and you want more, you truly want more, you want the more that God can offer you, I've showed you the way. I've showed you the way. You have to humble yourselves. You have to be honest with God. You have to pay the price. You see, we all know that everything that we want here on this earth, what? Costs something. Costs something. It's no different. If you want what the Lord has to offer, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you less stuff. That's great. That's great news. You don't have to worry about where your next car is coming from, or boat, or jet ski, or lake house, or all those things. What you have to worry about is humbling yourselves, drawing near to the Lord. As our musicians come, as we prepare to close this morning, you see, those who get the more, they will find that they always have a reason to praise the Lord. It's not about your stuff. It's not about how much money you have. It's not about any of those things. Those of you that have the more of God, you understand that there's a reason to praise the Lord this morning. You came this morning to praise the Lord, not for what He's given you, not for anything that He's given you, but what He did at the cross, at Calvary. That's reason to praise. That's the reason to want more of. And I'll leave you with this morning. Even when the bottom falls out of life, just like it did for Job, look what Job said. It says, Job arose and he rent his mantle and he shaved his head and he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all things, Job sinned not or charged God foolishly. What a wonderful example Job is to each and every one of us this morning. You see, Job, he had the center of his life, the center of his heart was all about God and God's plan for his life. And in the end, Job, he was blessed twofold of what he could have ever imagined. He had more things, more stuff than he could ever imagine. And it wasn't because he deserved them. It wasn't because he needed them. It was because he served God above all things. And I tell you that this morning, that there is nothing that will bless your life more, and you won't get any more out of life, a life fulfilling, than with the Lord Jesus Christ at the center. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what path you're on. As Sister Betty begins to play the piano softly, as we stand this morning, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what path you're on, but I hope and I pray this morning that you want the path, that you want the path that has God in the center of it and not the stuff of this world and the things of this world. And it all starts with Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't get on the right path until you've accepted Him. And if you have accepted Him, you come today and you fall upon this altar and you humble yourselves and you ask God to help you to get holy and to get honest, and you start serving and living for Him, you start paying the price today, and all those things will be available to you this morning as we sing. What, brother?